Well, this morning we're going to share some things on wholeheartedness as Chuck prayed in his prayer. We're going to look into the life of a man named Caleb and then tie this in with some reasons why I believe, the scriptures point out, why Caleb was wholehearted. Anytime you find a character in the Bible that as you trace his life through and you find a thing being repeated about him again and again and again, you know that this must be a strong point in his life. And seven times the word wholehearted is related to Caleb. So that's rather exciting. As I thought back over my life and tried to think of times that I might have been wholehearted, I can remember as a kid, I grew up in northern Idaho, in the mountains there, and gave my life to hunting and fishing. Every opportunity I had, I was out in the mountains hunting and fishing. And it was not at all rare to get up in the morning at 3 o'clock, a couple of buddies piling our old Model A, and head out for the hills before dawn. We'd get out there just about dawn, cold, and see that sun, the light in the sky, and the steam rising off the water, the vapor there. Beautiful. And we'd get into the river right away with the old fly rod, and that ice-cold water would run into my boots. Cold and shaking, but we wanted to be right there, just at the crack of dawn, drop that old fly out there in the ripple. And I had two or three kinds of bait. I used to carry my salmon eggs in my mouth, so they'd be right on hand, just dump them out of the bottle and plunk them into my mouth. Boy, they were right there. And I did that until I found out that there were some kinds of solution that were poisonous. That kind of stopped me. But all day long, we'd fish. And wouldn't get hungry, just fish. Not worry about food or a thing. At the end of the day, just completely exhausted, starved. Sometimes we'd catch fish and sometimes we wouldn't. Didn't make any difference. If I had an opportunity, I'd be right back there the next day. I think that's an illustration of wholeheartedness. Using everything that we could to catch those fish, whether they bit or whether they didn't. Didn't make any difference. We were after those fish. Really committed to them. In Psalm 119, verse 2, it says, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart." Verse 10, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Verse 34. "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Verse 58. "I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word." Verse 69. "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart." Verse 145. "I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes." Wholehearted. What does it mean to be wholehearted? Let's look at Caleb. Turn with me in your Bible to Numbers chapter 13, and we'll just trace his life through this morning and try to take up a few lessons. Numbers chapter 13. Verse 1. "The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." And you know, Moses chose 12 men. one leader from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, Get up to this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Verse 21, so they went up. Verse 25, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. They told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now that's the background. Now let's look at a little bit more at Caleb's response. 10 of the men saw the giants in the land, but Caleb and Joshua were able to see God in the land and look beyond the giants. In chapter 14, look at verse 23. This is God speaking to Moses, and he said, Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto them, unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Verse 29, Your carcass says, shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless, ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. What a pronouncement upon Israel, that all of those men, and their wives and families, from 20 years old and upward, would die out in the wilderness because they did not believe God. But Caleb and Joshua, the son of Nun, believed the Lord. In verse 24, it said, He hath followed me fully. Now let's turn to Numbers 32. Just trace this life of Caleb. Numbers 32, verse 10 through 12. The Lord's anger was kindled at the same time, and he swore, saying, Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 34. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and swore, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Joshua chapter 14. Just the next book over. Joshua chapter 14. Now this is 45 years later. And here we have Caleb speaking. Verse 7. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. 85 years old he is now. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain. Boy, I love that statement. Wherefore the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me. Then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Oh, he believed God. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And that's the life of Caleb. He wholly followed the Lord. As I thought on his life, tried to glean some lessons from wholeheartedness, I believe the thing that made Caleb wholehearted was that he was a man that believed the promise of God. And there are at least 5 ingredients of his wholeheartedness that I would just like to lift out of these portions of Scripture that we've read and see if we can make some applications to our own lives and being wholehearted for Jesus Christ. First of all, back in Numbers 13, verse 1, he heard the Lord speak. He heard what the Lord had spoken unto Moses. The Lord spoke unto Moses. Over in Deuteronomy 1 again, and you don't have to turn to this. But in verse 21 it says, Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. He heard what God had said. Secondly, he believed what God said. Now God said to Moses, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. God wasn't asking them to go into that land and just look it over and then doubt. He had already promised before he ever sent them in that he would give them the land, which I give unto the children of Israel. And if those 12 men would have remembered that, when they went into the land, the giants wouldn't have caused them to fear. God said he'd give us this land. God promised that he'd give us this land. So there are giants there. So what? Well, Caleb and Joshua didn't lose sight of what God said. They believed the Lord. And that's the second ingredient. First, they heard what the Lord had said, and secondly, they believed what the Lord had said. Over in verse 11 of Numbers 14, the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? How long will it be before they believe what I've said? In Deuteronomy 1 again, verse 32, it says, Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. God spoke, Caleb believed. The third ingredient of his wholeheartedness was that he acted upon God's promise. He acted upon God's promise. Look at him in verse 30 of Numbers 13. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. It wasn't a passive belief. He said, Let's go, men. God said, Let's go. Let's act upon this. Over in the 14th chapter, and Joshua the son of Nun, verse 6, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes and spoke unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. He heard God speak through his servant Moses. He believed what God had said concerning the land, the promise. He acted upon that promise. And the fourth ingredient of his wholeheartedness was that he waited patiently for the promise to be fulfilled. And that's in Joshua 14. Verse 6 through 12, the testimony of Caleb waiting for 45 years for God to fulfill what he had said. 45 long years. His strength was the same as it was in the day that Moses gave the promise through God. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. Just as strong, just as filled with hope then, at 85 years of age, as he was at 40 years old when God gave him the promise. All those years, he had hoped in God. And he steps up to the servant Joshua, who at that time was leading the nation of Israel, and he said, Now therefore give me this mountain. Claims the promise. 85 years old. He waited in hope. waited patiently for God to fulfill it. And the fifth ingredient of his wholeheartedness was God's confirmation. Verse 13, and Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. God confirmed his hope. Now, if we were to take Caleb and his wholeheartedness and how he claimed the promises, take these five ingredients and relate them to our salvation, we'd come up with the same thing. Over in Romans chapter 13, or chapter 10, and you'll see how that each of us are living the same way today if we know Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? First of all, we have to hear. How shall they hear without a preacher? We have to hear that God has eternal life for every man and woman in the world. Secondly, we must believe what we hear. Many have heard, fewer believe. Thirdly, we must act upon what we believed. This is not an intellectual assent. I believed in Jesus Christ for years, in the resurrection, in Christmas, and all the facts. But in 1951, I acted upon that faith. I made it personal. I called upon Jesus Christ in August of 1951 and invited Christ into my heart. I'd heard, I believed, I acted upon, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And some of you have done that this weekend, and you've made Jesus Christ your personal Savior. The fourth thing and ingredient of his wholeheartedness was that he waited patiently for the Lord to fulfill that. For 45 long years he waited. Now, I've been saved from 1951 until today, and I'm waiting patiently for that day when the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, what a day. I'm looking forward to that day. And that promise is as strong in my heart today as it was the day that I first believed. And whether it's a 45-year wait or whether it's another day, whatever it is, I'm looking forward to that day when I'll step up before the throne of God in Christ's righteousness and say, now therefore give me this mountain. What a day to step into the presence of God Almighty in heaven and forever be with the Lord. And that's yours, beloved, in Jesus Christ. If you've heard and believed and made Christ your personal Savior, we hope, Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, and it fadeth not away. Jesus Christ is an anchor of our souls. And God confirms that promise again and again and again now in our lives and through the Word. Through his word, he continually confirms the promise of salvation. And through our new lives. Well, it's exciting. 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we're looking for his coming. And now God has given to us hundreds and hundreds of promises in his word to help us to claim the land that he has for us to claim in these days for his glory. Someone has said that there are at least 33,600 direct promises in the Bible. We either live by them or we don't. It's as simple as that. We either experience the joy of hearing and believing and acting upon those promises and waiting for God to fulfill them, or we just ignore them. And some Christians today, and as Skip mentioned to some of us the other day, are enjoying the promises of God for their family, for their ministry, for their personal growth in Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is. I remember as I was praying concerning a promise for my family, just that God would reassure me from His Word. Just shortly after I had prayed that prayer and was reading in my daily reading program, and I marked the date down in the margin of my Bible, and I've claimed this, and it's just refreshed my heart. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table. What a blessing that promises has been. For the ministry in the southeast, some of us have been claiming Leviticus 26, 8 and 9, and believing God to make us fruitful and to multiply us in this land. God is doing that. For my own personal life, 2 Chronicles 16:9 has been one of the outstanding promises that God has given to undergird me. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. Oh, that's another one. Let's see. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. I get the eyes mixed up. His eyes are in a lot of places. But God beholds, and He said, I'll show Myself strong in the behalf of that man or woman whose heart is perfect toward Me. And as I did a study on that portion of Scripture, I found that that means a heart relying upon the Lord. And God has used that hundreds of times in my life. The promises of God. Charles Spurgeon said that, O man, I beseech you, do not treat God's promises as if they were circumstances for a museum, but use them as everyday sources of comfort. Trust the Lord whenever your time of need comes on. Circumstances for a museum. Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, said, I believe the need of the hour is an army of soldiers dedicated to Jesus Christ, who believe not only that He is God, but that He can fulfill every promise He has ever made, and that there isn't anything too hard for Him. I believe with all my heart, he continued, that the reason so many wonderful Christians don't accomplish more in their lives is that they don't believe Jesus meant what He said. Turn with me to Matthew 13. Verse 18. Verse 58. And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Chapter 17, verses 19 and 20. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. In the last part of the verse, and nothing shall be impossible to you, because the mighty God dwells in you. His promises are available. Over in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, there's a verse of Scripture that some time ago just challenged my heart to the depths concerning God's promises. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says this. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. Now a generation is approximately 30 years. And if you were to multiply 30 times 1,000, you'd have 30,000 years. In other words, promises that God gave thousands of years ago are just as fresh and real today. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Just as fresh today for each of us. Over in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. There hath not failed one word. Your promises may fail, but God's will never fail. Because God is alive today, and every word that God has ever spoken is alive. And God backs it up. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise. Psalm 89, verses 33 and 34. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him, amen. And on and on and on and on throughout the Word of God. Well, this morning in our discussion groups, we're going to be considering some questions like, how do I claim a promise? How to be aware of a need in my life? What promises are for me? How do I study it to know whether it's mine? How should I pray and claim a promise? How do I act upon it? Remember, God gave to Abraham a promise over in the 15th chapter of Genesis, verse 5 and 6. He brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. He heard the Lord speak a promise. Thy seed shall be as the stars of the heaven. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. He heard, he believed, he acted upon. First time he acted, it was wrong with Hagar. The Lord finally straightened it out and gave him a son, Isaac, through his beloved wife, Sarah. 100 years old, way past age. Sarah, 90 at the time. And yet God fulfilled his promise. They waited patiently in hope, and the Lord confirmed it. Over in Genesis 22, or Genesis 18, verses 10, we see God confirming his promise. Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. Of course, she laughed. The Lord said to Abraham in verse 13, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, surely shall I of surety bear a child when I am old? Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? And God gave him a promise and confirmed it. Then a little later on, he tested Abraham. Genesis 22, we won't go into all that now. But just one verse, after he tested him concerning Isaac on Mount Moriah. Verse 12, he stopped him from taking the life of his son. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Again, many of you have heard precious promises from God. And God's waiting for you to believe Him. Every promise is a summons to action in the Word. It isn't just something that we hear and we believe. It's a summons to action. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And the promises that went before on that are a summons to holy living, to holiness. Romans 15:8, and we won't look that up, is a summons to servanthood. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 is a summons to world evangelism. All the promises of God are yours in Christ. God wants us to hear and to believe promises for our family, promises for the ministry, promises for our own personal life. And the other night as I was talking to one of the fellows here, and as we talked late at night out in the trees out there, I said to him, well, how have you been doing in leading men to Christ? Not too good. Well, what's the matter? Well, I'm so weak, and I don't know, and there's so much sin in my life, and I can't do it. And I said, do you know what Philippians 4:13 says? I'm not too sure. Well, let's go over that one. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do you believe that? You bet. Before you leave here tonight, you'll memorize that verse. So he got it down. Then I said, do you believe that you can be used of God to share the gospel with men? Well, I don't know. What's Philippians 4:13 say? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Do you believe that? Yeah, I believe that. Do you believe you can memorize Scripture? Well, I don't know. It's so hard. What's Philippians 4:13 say? What's the reference? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ. You know John 3:16? Well, I kind of know it, you know, sort of. Before you leave here tonight, you'll have John 3:16. He got John 3:16 down. Now you can go back to that base, and you can begin to quote to men John 3:16. And what's Philippians 4:13 say? I can do all. Boy, he was getting fired up. You know? We're about to head out for Eustace down here and have a little evangelistic street campaign that night. But I believe that old Louis is going to head back to the base. And I believe that God is going to use his life, because now he knows. He's heard. He's believed. And I believe that he's going to act upon the resources of Philippians 4:13 in Christ, and that we're going to see men come to Jesus Christ through this fellow's life. It's exciting. Let me read, and you just listen. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Gang, are you standing on the promises? I trust you are, for your salvation, and that there's a deep-seated assurance down in your heart of what Jesus Christ has done, and that you've given up your life on that basis, living for Christ, waiting, expecting His return. But there are promises for evangelizing. There are promises for building men. There are promises for your family. Do you have them? You don't need many. I don't have many. About all I can handle is just a few, and I review them over and over and over to God in prayer. But they're enough. One word from God is enough to set you forth on a course that'll rock that ship and rock that post for the Son of God. Well, let's have a word of prayer. I trust that in your discussion groups, some of you will be directed to some word from God and how to claim the promises, and that you, like Caleb, may have the testimony of being wholehearted for Jesus Christ. Let's pray.